But as we continue today in Acts chapter 23, here Paul is carried to the high priest after he has had the opportunity to speak to the crowds in chapter 22 that Brandon covered last week. Now, there's one thing I want you to notice as we start out reading in verse 1 and 2 just a moment. Notice how when Paul said a certain phrase, he said, "I've lived before God with a clear conscience," that it invokes fury in the high priest. And we're going to talk about that. Why in the world would anybody get freaked out about that? So anyway, I just wanted you to be listening out for that. And let's look at Acts chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." Notice the response. Instantly, Ananias the high priest commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. There we go. Why would Ananias get bent out of shape because Paul said, "I've lived before God with a clear conscience"? It could be the same reason you and I are getting these looks, we're getting these, "you done gone off the deep end," when we say our sins are forgiven apart from daily confession. Now, if that's news to you, don't shut that down. You thought you were forgiven when you asked for it. Well, I got news for you. You were forgiven at the cross already. Now, that's good news, but not everybody understands that, and somebody might want to slap you for that, okay? When we say that we're holy, righteous, and pure in God's eyes, even when we sin and blow it, when we say, "even when I sin, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," Romans 8:1, people will get upset. So you see, Ananias was living in the context of the old covenant, even though they were in the new covenant. There's a big difference. Paul was threatening what they knew. You understand? He was threatening their belief system. And that's what's happening right now when we preach the message of grace. We're threatening a lot of Christianity's belief system, and it's making them mad. Hopefully they don't get so mad that they slap you in the mouth, okay? Or tell somebody else to do that. But anyway, let's continue on in verse 3 and 4. But Paul said to him, "God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite." I don't know if he was in the flesh there or not. What do y'all think? "What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that?" Verse 4 and 5. Those standing near Paul said to him, "Do you dare to insult God's high priest?" "I'm sorry, brothers. I didn't realize he was the high priest," Paul replied. "For the scriptures say you must not speak evil of any of your rulers." Here Paul evidently did not know he was the high priest, but he was quoting, Paul quoted Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, and it basically says it's disrespectful to speak evil of a leader. And of course, in that verse there, in verse 4, Paul apologized for that, or actually verse 5. Let's continue on in verse 6 and 7. Paul realized that some members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead." This divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection or angels or spirits, but the Pharisees believed in all of these. So you see, there were two religious belief systems in the Jewish culture, or in that Jewish religion at that time. The Pharisees, who were more conservative, at least they did believe in the resurrection. They believed in angels and so forth that the scriptures state here. But the Sadducees didn't believe in that. So when Paul identified with the Pharisees, it made the Sadducees mad. So I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit working through Paul to say these things to cause the attention now to go from Paul back to each other. So now they're angry with one another. This is kind of interesting as I was studying this. I had a professor that made a statement one time, never thought about it, but he said this. Look at this statement on the screen. He says, "It's interesting to note that Scripture nowhere records the conversion of a Sadducee, but many Pharisees were converted to Christ." Now, I'd never thought that through. I don't know if this is totally true or not, but I'm taking his word on it, but I just thought that was an interesting note. Now back to Acts. Since Paul mentioned that he was a Pharisee, the Pharisees sided with him and it started an uproar. So let's look at this in verse 9. So there was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. "We see nothing wrong with him," they shouted. Now they're the ones that were part of the reason he was put in prison and they're about to kill him. But now they're taking up for him. "Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him." Now verse 10 and 11. As the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid they would tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. That night, the Lord, I love this. You know, it's one thing for me to come along in a sermon and encourage you. It's one thing for your spouse or a friend to come along and encourage you. But when the Lord Himself comes and encourages you, to me, that's a special thing. And my friends, maybe right now today, that's what He's doing with you, that you are discouraged. Look at what He told Paul. The Lord appeared that night to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." Now, there's a lot of nuggets right here, but I want to first of all mention that Paul is rescued again by the guards. Can I tell you a secret? It really wasn't guards that rescued Paul. It was his daddy, God. It was his Abba Father who moved on the guards, who moved on the leadership to come in and actually rescue him. And we think we've got to rescue ourselves. We've got to orchestrate our own self out of whatever mess we might be in. Friends, don't look at God like that. Don't think that maybe you're in a situation, I'll take it a step further. Maybe you're in a situation that's by your own mistakes. "Well, God's got me here and going to leave me here to punish me." Oh, that's legalism talking, by the way. Yes, there are consequences to sin. Yes, God uses those consequences to teach us and grow us. But my friends, He's still right with you, even though it may be your own doing. That ought to be a good place for amen. If you really believe this. Okay? I'm just telling you, from the Word of God, it's the truth that He loves you. Even though God uses people and circumstances around you, He ultimately is the one that has your back. Now, I want to call your attention to that last phrase there where it says, "You must preach the good news in Rome as well." Folks, God, this told Paul something powerful. He was about to be killed. But you know what he began to do? He began to rest on the Word of God that says, "You know what? I'm invincible till I end up in Rome." Now, this is going to be a big part of our discussion today. How can we practically apply the grace message that we're hearing today to our everyday lives? I'm telling you, one of the things here that I see is that when God tells you something in His Word, it doesn't matter what the circumstances say. It doesn't matter what your head's telling you. It doesn't matter what somebody else is telling you. You can trust what God says and begin to receive it and believe it. So when He tells you something, it should take the fear away that otherwise is keeping you in bondage. So hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to that. Now let's look at the plan to kill Paul, verse 12. "The next morning, a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to even eat or drink until they had killed Paul." Now, this was a powerful conspiracy. There were more than 40 of them in this conspiracy. Verse 14. "They went to the leading priests and elders and told them, 'We have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully. We will kill him on the way.'" Folks, I'm telling you, it didn't look good for Paul. Okay? Once again, I want you to notice how Paul's daddy God, Abba Father, was looking out for old Paul. And He's doing the same for you, even though you don't think He is. Okay? That's where faith comes in, right? Verse 16. "But Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul." I love that. God just somehow slipped it in where somebody else found out. So God was orchestrating the circumstances behind Paul's safety here. Verse 17, Paul called for one of the Roman officers and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him." Verse 18 and 19. So the officer did, explaining, "Paul the prisoner called me over and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took his hand, led him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" Verse 20. Paul's nephew told him, "Some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul before the high council tomorrow, pretending they want to get more information. But don't do it. There are more than 40 men hiding along the way, ready to ambush him, and they have vowed not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, just waiting for your consent." Verse 22 and 23. "Don't let anyone know you told me this," the commander warned the young man. Then the commander called two of his officers and ordered, now I want you to get this. There were 40 men out to get him, but notice what God did, okay? Then the commander called two of his officers, "Get 200 soldiers, say 200. I want to see if y'all can add today, okay? 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also take 200 more." Now what's that total? 400 spearmen and 70 mounted police. So how many people in all? 470. "Provided horses for Paul to ride and get him to safety." Now listen, it's one thing for a king, you see, to be carried on horses and have an entourage of 470 people guarding him. But a prisoner? That's unheard of. They usually have to walk. They have a ball and chain on them, or in chains or whatever, and they're not treated like that. But here they're wanting to kill Paul, but God the Father intervened and actually turned that situation around and said, "Now we're going to protect him with 470 men." Now, friends, you say, that's the kind of miracle I'm looking for. You keep looking for it, because I'm telling you, he's right there and he's doing things behind the scenes that you don't even know. Even when the situations are bad, Paul wrote later in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 28, he said, "In all things work together for the good." You've got to stand on that. That might be one of your answers in discussion, just to give you a hint. As my professor would say, you're going to see this later on the test, okay? God is always working, even when you can't see Him. And my friends, my question to you is, and me, when I'm walking through the valley, am I looking for God to do something powerful right now when it looks hopeless? How many of y'all look for something good when you're walking through the valley? Typically, we're so clouded with the circumstances that are around us that we are not looking for God to do something miraculous. We're not even expecting Him to do something miraculous. That's the time you've got to come back and, my friends, let the Holy Spirit work through you and say, "God, I don't see it, I don't know how, but I know You're in control here. And You're going to do something powerful, and I'm waiting, anticipating what You're about to do." Oh, there's something about that hope that just wells up inside of you when you begin to think like that. So God will take your hurtful situation and turn it into good. Are you looking for it? If not, you're probably, listen, if not, you're probably walking in fear of the unknown. And the Bible says where the Holy Spirit is present, there's no fear. Okay, that fear is being welled up in your mind. That's not who you are. So therefore, you said, "Look, I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm in Jesus." Hey, that'd be a good word for your discussion time. Hey, I'm in Jesus. I have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm worried about whatever this is that's bothering me. Whew. That's called an antidote for fear. Okay? All right, verse 25 and 26. "Then he wrote this letter to the governor, from Claudius Lysria, his excellence, and to Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by some Jews, and they were about to kill him when I arrived with troops. When I learned that he was a Roman citizen, I removed him to safety. Then I took him to their high council to try to learn the basis of the accusations against him. I soon discovered the charge was something regarding their religious law. Certainly nothing of imprisonment or death, but when I was informed of a plot to kill him, I immediately sent him on to you. I told the his accusers to bring their charges before you. So that night, as ordered, the soldiers took Paul as far as Antipatris, whatever that is, okay? Then, verse 32, they returned to the fortress the next morning while the mounted troops took him on to Caesarea. Then, when they arrived in Caesarea, they presented Paul and the letter to Governor Felix. Verse 34 and 35 as we wrap this up. He read it, then asked Paul what province he was from. Sicily, Paul answered. I will hear your case myself when your accusers arrive, the governor told him. Then the governor ordered him kept in prison at Herod's quarters. Okay, to launch you into a time of discussion, and I'm going to give you a little more time than normal because this, I believe, is going to end up being powerful for you in the coming days ahead. Okay, look at this next slide. It says, when God promises you something, it should take away the fear that could otherwise keep you in bondage. Do you agree with that statement? Okay. Now, it's one thing to say you believe it. It's another thing to let it captivate you and take fear away in the real life. You know, we preachers are so good at preaching this pie-in-the-sky stuff on Sunday, but yet what about Monday morning, right? How does grace transform us? How does Jesus, by the way, when we use the word grace, we're talking about Jesus. Grace is not a topic. Grace is a person, and His name is Jesus, so in case you hadn't heard that. Now, when Paul was threatened later, remember how I said that promise from God Himself that he was going to preach in Rome? That promise later gave him liberty because God had told him, I'm going to go to Rome. There's nothing they can do to me. I'm indestructible. Wow. You see the power that the promise of God would be to Paul right then and there while he was where he was there in Jerusalem, I guess. I think that's where he was still at. He said, man, I ain't got anything to worry about because God's done given me a word. Well, how many words has God already given us on every topic of fear in our lives? You see how? Are we going to believe what He says? So what I want you to do is I could get two or three of you guys to hand this out, sheet out, at least one per couple and then one per individual. But I want you to see on the top, hey, get half of them from him, if you would, help him out. Dan, would you give him half of them?
No.
On one side, it says fear, and I've got an example that says one of my fears or one of my insecurities is I feel like I'm unaccepted because maybe my spouse don't accept me, I don't feel accepted at my work. Well, how do you deal with that fear or that insecurity? Well, over on the right-hand side, I've got faith, hope, love, and secure. And I put in, for this example, Ephesians 1:6 says, I am accepted in Christ. Now, when I begin to feel insecure, I begin to feel unaccepted by my spouse, by my others, am I going to wallow in that? Or am I going to take that insecurity and fear, and am I going to turn that around with what God has said? You see, it doesn't matter what others think about me. What matters is what does God think about me, most importantly. You see? And now I say, man, even though I don't feel accepted by them, it doesn't quite take me down that depressed road as I normally would, and I walk in fear. Now, I want you to come up with at least two or three at your table. What are some fears you face? Just be real. Don't act all spiritual. Act like you don't have any. Okay, be real, but then go to the Scriptures, and y'all list a few things. And then when we come back, now listen, I know y'all starting to think. Listen a second. When we come back and we go over some of these and let some of you share, some of you will write down the fear of others and then you'll jot in the antidote from Scripture or the promise of God, and it might be a blessing to you. This might just be a little help aid that you'll have in the days ahead when you go through some troubling times right now. So whatever's bothering you today, I hope you'll list it out there. And then y'all surround each other. Let's be an encouragement to each other. Amen? All right, I'll be back in a few. Okay, who filled the page up? Is this your group? You and yourself?
My group member left.
Well, there's four of you at least. You, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you.
Me.
There you
Unity.
Go. I can think of worse groups, can't y'all?
The one thing, the biggest thing for me was, one of the things was, what will they think? And that's a big thing that comes up in my mind a lot of times is, if I do this, and it's usually dealing with something that I know I'm supposed to do that's right. Well, if I do this in my job, if I say this, what will they think? And it could be whoever I'm dealing with, whoever I'm talking to. What are they going to think about me if I say this? Because I come across conversations where people want to come and share with you things, basically gossiping. But if I shut it down and say, well, I don't think we should do this because what are they going to think about me after that? Am I going to be the weird Christian? Am I going to be the one that knows it all? Sometimes people tend to think when you share your faith or when you're trying to do what's right, well, she's just trying to be goody-goody or whatever, what are they going to think about me? And that's a big thing, and I thought I had gotten past that, but it creeps up every now and then. Am I going to be looked at as weird? I got to work with these people the next day. I don't want to be the weirdo in the building. But what I do for that, the part that helps me to feel secure and still be who God has called me to be, is that I just say, well, Lord, I'd rather be, pleasing in your sight than pleasing in theirs. So here we go. And you know what I'm concerned about, God. So I'm going to say it and give it to you. And hopefully they won't think I'm weird. And I just keep going, weird or not.
Yeah, getting victory or liberty from people pleasing is a big thing. And that's one thing God's been taking me through since the grace journey began a few years ago. And I'm still battling it. So, all right, who wants to go next? Preferably somebody on this side. I ain't got to go back and forth.
The fear is speaking boldly in Ephesians 6:19. Pray for the word.
She was saying speaking boldly. And that if you don't know what to say, just Ephesians 6:19, which is the scripture we can stand on for that, is to pray for the right words.
Amen. All right. Okay. Anybody over here?
Rachel and I talked about the fear of danger or the fear of the dark. And we found the scripture that says the angels of the Lord camps around those that fear him.
Wow.
And he protects them.
And that word fear means to reverence him, right? Not
yes.
Be afraid of God.
Yes.
Right.
Those who
okay.
Honor him.
What I got is getting picked on, and for an example, I have 2 Corinthians 12:10. Pray for when I am weak, God will make me strong.
Wow. All right.
No, I mean, that's what we were talking about, fear, a couple of things that we had, was the future, and about what you can't control. We didn't get any further than that.
Oh, okay. Y'all didn't get the antidote? What's the antidote?
We didn't get prayer.
Okay.
But that also understanding that there's very, very few things that you actually control.
That's right. Amen. God holds tomorrow, right? Don't worry about tomorrow, he said in Matthew. We worry about next week, next month, next year, and God's saying, what are you worrying about? Don't even worry about tomorrow.
We talked about several fears, I talked about several fears. but one of them was, for me, the sharing of Grace Covenant with people who are in the Old Covenant following the law. I've tried it a couple of times, and since I'm fairly new to this grace, I felt like the people that I was talking to wanted to slap me in the face.
Wow.
And
Welcome to the club.
I'm learning, and I just have a fear of not fully getting the word down yet.
Right.
And I'm just going by what I've learned since I've started here. So, Jerry gave a good little example in John 15 about the branches and the tree, and that was very helpful.
Oh, awesome. Wow. Okay.
Carlton, what I said is that so many of the things that I pray about, a lot of times God doesn't give me a packaged answer. and some scriptures that are important to me, a couple of them. Isaiah 23:6, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then there's another one, I believe it's in Isaiah, but I don't know the reference, but it says you will hear a voice behind you saying, turn to the right or turn to the left. And I feel like that's what the Holy Spirit does with me so much, is that he'll tell me the next step. And, you know, it's not, you know, the final answer, but he'll get me going. And something I want to share that I shared, I know Tom and Don were at the table a few weeks ago. I had shared about some children in our neighborhood that I was very concerned about. Didn't know what to do, you know, whether to call defects because there wasn't anything specific. But what we could see, our minds were just imagining the worst. And just I was just torn over those children. Well, God, I believe, has taken care of that. First, they disappeared, and we didn't know what happened to them. I was ready to call the school to find out what happened. And then finally, a neighbor told us the dad got custody of them, and mom is now gone. And it was what we suspected. She was addicted to drugs. But anyway, I just believe that, you know, we didn't have to take any action, but, you know, we just prayed, and, you know, that was one of those situations God just took care of. And I think that's what we have to do so much, as we pray, and maybe there isn't anything that we're to do, but God will do it.
Amen. Good. Anyone else?
Well, I just shared that my fears have to do with the future, you know, the unknown of the future, and sometimes I can get stuck on this, you know, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And what if this happens? And you know, that can get away with me, but, and I've said before, you know, I pull myself back, and number one, I can think back on my past and how God has provided, and 90% of those things that I had worried about never even happened anyway, 90% or more, so it's just relying on God's the past and what I have known about God and other people and what they share, how God has provided for them and taken care of them. I remember a story that Corrie Ten Boom talked about with her fears and, you know, with where she was in her concentration camp and dealing with all that. And she said that you know, the scripture that his word is a light unto our path. Well, it's a light for the path. It's one step at a time. It's not showing you the whole journey. And she said that when she was a child, that her dad was going to take them into town and they would get on the train to go on a short trip. And she said that, you know, she always worried about all the way there and everything. Well, where's my ticket? Where's my ticket? And I need the ticket to get on the train. And he said, don't worry about your ticket. I'll take care of that. And I'll give you your ticket when you're about to get on the train. And we put our trust into God to know that, you know, worrying about what's coming up, and yet we can trust firmly in him to take care of it at that moment.
Amen.
When I get scared, all I say is there's no fear because Jesus is here. He's always next to you.
Say that again. That rhymes. Say it again. No fear.
Because Jesus is here.
Because Jesus is here.
He's always next to you, and whatever happens, he lets happen for a reason. And there's always something good that's going to come out of there.
That was awesome. That was awesome. When she was speaking, she reminded me of something. Check God's track record in your life. You know, when a fear or something does come up, take a moment and check his track record in your life. Think about past times when you've gone through situations. Every single situation that has led up to your current time. And think about how many times God has proved himself or showed himself, you know, true in your life. And so if you check his track record in that moment, or, you know, maybe even a little bit after that moment, that'll give you some confidence to say, you know what, God's always shown himself faithful in my life. So let's go through this. So that's something she reminded me of.
what am I worried about, right?
Exactly, risk.
One thing that I mentioned, apart from just running to a quote scripture to give you the answer, is the broader picture is that we are in Christ. That Christ is in you. Nothing happens to you apart from Christ knowing about it if you're really in Him, right? And there's power in really understanding that. And sometimes we have a tendency to pray, "Oh Lord, come help me." Y'all prayed like that? Did you know that's not really a good prayer? It's kind of like, "All right, God, we're tag teaming." Remember my tag team wrestling debut up here? We said, we're reaching out here, trying to, you know, the situation's got us, and finally Jesus comes in the ring, you know. No, He's in the ring. He's not just there to help you, He's in the ring. So maybe a better prayer might be, "Lord, I'm in you. Through your indwelling spirit, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. And I wait with great anticipation about what you're going to do. Because you said in Romans 8:28 that all things are going to work together for my good and ultimately to bring Him glory." And then you rest. You quit trying to figure it out. I'm telling you, that gets us into trouble, right?